We turn this morning to God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The text that we specially consider in 1 Peter 5 is verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11 of 1 Peter 5, but let us read the whole chapter. Hear the word of God. First Peter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. The text we consider this morning is verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who hath called you, or called us, unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This Sunday morning, we spend some time thinking and meditating upon something called a benediction. That's what 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11 is. A benediction or a blessing from God. You have heard many benedictions in your life because every Sunday, as we started off this service, every Sunday, at the beginning of a worship service and at the end of every worship service, you see, you hear a benediction. And children, really every Sunday, you have heard, you hear four benedictions. Benediction is familiar, and because of its familiarity, at times we don't pay attention to to what is going on when the minister raises his hands and speaks that word of blessing upon God's people. Such a benediction, however, is an essential part to the worship service. It is a distinct element of the worship service that God's people ought to pay attention to, take seriously, lest they take his name in vain. A benediction is not for us simply to be informed that the worship service is beginning or that it is about to end, children. It is not to be taken lightly and thought of as some strange practice that only really conservative Reformed churches like ours participate in. It is not an old-fashioned thing that should be gotten rid of. But this is a biblically founded element of worship. And if you just page through all the epistles in the New Testament, when Paul, an apostle or a minister, brings God's word, as I bring God's word to you this morning, and when that word of God is brought at the beginning of the epistle and at the end of the epistle, there is that benediction, words of blessing which you hear, framing the beginning and after the word has been spoken. This is an important element. And what the benediction really is not merely the minister himself speaking a blessing, but benediction really is God and the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven speaking a blessing through an ordained man upon his people. It is God blessing his people. His voice, as we sang about the first altar number based on Psalm 29, his voice speaking from heaven and reverberating, so to speak, or echoing out of a man's soul and mouth to your hearts. That's a benediction. So that when an ordained minister says, as you hear, the Lord bless you and keep you, it is God saying, I bless you and keep you. And make my face shine upon you and give you peace. When you hear, the God of all grace make you perfect, as you hear this morning, then God is saying, I, as that God of all grace, make you perfect. And the lifting of the hands is symbolic. It is a visual symbol that you ought to view as a picture of Jesus Christ at the right hand of God, raising his hands and speaking his blessing upon you from heaven, with heavenly blessings being poured forth from the sky. It is God's blessing upon us. That's how we ought to take it, very seriously, and with joy and delight. I pray that the benediction that you hear this morning explained, you may take more seriously in the Sundays of the future. On this first Sunday of the year, before you embark on more of the journey before you of this next year and in this next week, I exhort you to hear carefully what this benediction means. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he hath suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. But before I raise my hands and do that in an official, formal manner at the end of this service, I explain it to you so that you might receive it in faith. The benediction of perfection, first the blessing, second the certainty, and then finally the response, the blessing itself, the certainty of that blessing, and finally, the response. The blessing that comes down upon you from heaven today, and at each benediction that this blessing is pronounced, is that God makes you perfect. that he perfects you as a people here, you as an individual, you as a church. Literally, the word for make you perfect in the text means to complete you, to bring you to completion, to finish the work that has been begun in you, to bring you to the finish line, to work salvation out completely in you and through his church. It is not so different from the prayer that comes at the end of the Bible. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. This blessing or benediction is a calling down from heaven that God would send Jesus quickly and bring about the future and final glorification of his people, the perfection of us. Heaven, in short. The Lord make you perfect in glory in heaven. It is to call down from heaven heavenly blessings so that there might be soon the house of many mansions for us to occupy, the new heavens and the new earth for us to enjoy, and its perfect togetherness with all of us, his people who have gone before, and with us before Jesus Christ face to face, where there will be no more sin and no more sorrow. The churches to whom Peter was writing needed to hear this blessing, this benediction of perfection, for the churches were suffering in his time. They were facing the suffering of persecution, that especially. There were people suffering the mockery of this world. There were people suffering physical persecution, imprisonment, economic hardship because their money was being taken away by governments opposed to them. Their homes were taken away. They were beaten. They were tortured. They were killed. There were Christians suffering what the verse before our text, verse 8, speaks about. The roaring lion, Satan himself working through government officials to oppress the church and the people. With persecution and with great temptation to give up the faith and to follow the rest of the world. And without much of anything on this earth and through this great suffering, this is what God knew his people needed. They needed hope. Hope. That's the theme of 1 and 2 Peter, running through both of these epistles. They needed the hope of future perfection. That is the strength of God's people through any affliction and trial. Yes, it is familiar, but it is what you need today also if you face any affliction in life. The hope that this benediction gives soon, and very soon you will see the King. And he pronounces a benediction upon you that says soon he will be made perfect in glory. The words that come after the word perfect or perfect are descriptions of that word. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. They are meant to help you think upon that perfection. To the persecuted church and to us today who face any affliction, Peter is saying, God will perfect you. And let me explain to you what that means. He will make you who feel unsteady like a wall which cannot be knocked down, strengthened. That's the picture of that word. He will make you who feel like you are unable to stand on your feet, established like a strong foundation under this building. He will make you settled. You feel like you are in a whirl pictured with the waves of a stormy sea tossing to and fro. He will settle you. That's the figurative language he gives to you at the beginning of this year who maybe have not yet gone back to work, or in the first few days of work, you're overwhelmed with what that's going to be like. The school that you face tomorrow, and the learning difficulties you may have of the work of the home, the trials of conflict in marriage and the family. You feel like The walls on all sides in your life are coming, crashing down. You know, you who know, who you who are supposed to be strong in the faith, but feel as though you're going to give up at any moment. Remember your hope. God blesses you. He will make you perfect, strengthen, establish, settle you. It might be in this year that He does this, that He returns, that your risen Lord comes to bring you the rest of perfection that you get a taste of on this Sabbath day's rest. Remember your hope and press onward. This blessing of future perfection at the end is very specifically now glory. Glory. Notice that that is what's repeated in this text in both verses 10 and 11. Who hath called us unto His eternal glory. And then verse 11, to Him be glory. The same words repeated. And really that's a synonym also of the perfection that we will get. It's the last link, you remember essential students, the last link in that chain of salvation, glorification. What does that mean? We'll go back to the word glory, and the word glory is literally the shining beauty of God. It's the splendor that emanates from God's very being and from Christ's face. You can think of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' body was shining. You can think of how Moses saw the backside of God. And it was a shining glory that he could not stand before. And so if you were to stand before God's glory today, and you can't, not yet. But if you were to stand before God's glory today, you would say, that is bright. But you wouldn't only say that. Because God's glory is more than just a bright holiness that we as mankind, finite beings, cannot stand because of our unholiness and puniness. But glory means it's the shining beauty of all of His divine attributes, all of His perfections radiating from Him, brighter than the sun. And the brightest of stars. That's His glory. And so if you were to stand before Him, before His glory, you would not only say, that's bright. You would say, I am stunned by His grace. I am awed by His righteousness. I'm surprised by how holy He is, far more holy than I even imagine. I am struck by His mercy and His long-suffering and His abundant goodness and His truth and so on and so forth. That's what you would say if you stood before His glory. The bright splendor of God's perfections radiating from His being. That's His glory. But wondrously, the blessing and the message of this text is that He gives this glory to us. He works this glory, this brightness of His shining perfections into us. How can that be? Yes, He does. I bless you with that, God says. I give that to you. One day, our faces will be like Moses's. We'll be like Christ's. Why? Because the bright shining glory of God and all of His perfections will come from Him into us. Now you understand better what Peter means when he says in this benediction, God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You will hold the very beauty of God, though there will be a clear distinction between you and God. You will receive His glory. As you begin another year, every day in this next year, brings you closer and closer and closer to this eternal glory. Now you ask, and this is part of the benediction, you should be asking, what about January 5th, today, and what comes between now and that future glory? What about that time? What about the road from here and then? What's that going to be like? And notice Peter's honest, and the Lord is honest. It's not some sentimental message that makes you feel good now in the chair and the pew, and then you find out otherwise later on. I give you the truth, God says. This is what it's going to be like. After that, you have suffered a while. God of all grace has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that, you have suffered a while. Then, perfect glory. There are no false expectations. You should have no false expectations, people of God. The health and wealth gospel preachers today may give you false expectations, but those false expectations will be crushed, and you with them, if you believe them. Expect that you will have to take up your cross and follow him in this next year. But two promises implied in this benediction that come with this indication of suffering before that future glory. Number one, the suffering will be little. That's literally the word here we have in our text. It's not in the English language, but after that he has suffered a while, the word a while there means little. After that he has suffered a little, he will make you perfect. And that little refers to two things. It refers to both duration of time and the intensity of the suffering. Both the duration and the intensity. And what Peter means and what God means in his benediction and blessing of his people is that here's a promise, the suffering that will be from now until glory, that suffering will be for a short time, a little while, and it will be light, of little intensity. That's the promise. But let's qualify that a moment. And just because God says that this affliction is little and light, does not mean that I'm saying that to you, first of all. Because you may face sufferings far greater than I have ever faced. I know you have. And it's going to feel, no matter what kind of sufferings, even if they may be less than others, in your life, is going to feel in the moment as though it is a lot, as though it is lasting a long time, and as though it is very intense and weighty. That's what it's going to feel like according to our human minds and hearts, because that's who we are. We're human. We're very weak. We're very finite. But God says it's going to be little, because he says it from his perspective, and that is the perspective we must take as we press on in this year. All of the suffering that you will face is of little duration and light, comparatively. When you compare it from God's eternal perspective, then it is. Now think biblically, two comparisons. It is little and light compared to what suffering you deserve. Do you remember what you deserve? What your Savior took upon Himself for you? When all of your suffering is compared to the hellish agony that you deserve, then you say, and I say, in agreement with this benediction, indeed, indeed, all that I face today is of little intensity and of little duration. And then on a second comparison, put in the balances of your mind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 helps us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, what does it say? Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It points us back to that glory. Now, remember the glory, the perfection that is soon to come, the duration that will be, and the weight of glory you will enjoy one day. Compare that to the duration of time you will face the sufferings here below and the intensity of the sufferings here below. And I say, and God says, compared to eternal glory, it's light. It's light. It's short. The second promise implied concerning the suffering we will have to endure until future glory, not only that it's light in comparison, but secondly, it is suffering which he uses to, in a mysterious way, work unto that future glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17 again. That goes along well with our text. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The sufferings which God sends upon us here in this valley of tears, true, a valley of tears, every suffering, Every tear that He keeps in His bottle, every suffering that is written in His book that He has ordained for you to endure, every bit of hardship is supposed to shape us and mold us like earthen vessels to make us deeper and of greater capacity to hold a greater glory in the end. Every difficulty in marriage, every health problem, every ache and pain is His means of sanctifying you and preparing you and progressing you unto a glory. Every bit of suffering is a fire. Yes, a fire of purification of your faith to bring you forth as a brighter gold or jewel in the end. And one day you and I will look back at all of our sufferings on this earth, as great as they were, as painful and as difficult as they were, and you will say, it was worth it. I can't say it now, but one day I will. It was light and little, and God knew what He was doing in progressing me unto that glory. You see, the blessing of perfection here is not only that God will make you perfect, but that He is making you perfect. And you can be certain of it. You can be sure of it. There are four points or proofs in the text that make this certain to our minds through faith. First, this blessing or benediction is certain because, very simply, it is His unchangeable word. It is His powerful word. It is His sure word. It is from the God of truth who never lies. It is from the God, again, I refer back to that first song, it is from the God whose voice speaks and all is done. Who said, let there be light, and there was light. Who said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. It is from that God. He speaks this blessing, remember. It is not a mere man or minister speaking this blessing. It is God blessing his people through a man. After that you have suffered a while, God says, I will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And the God who never lies does it himself. There's a word in the text that emphasizes that. It's missing in the English. It's the word himself. Himself. After that he has suffered a while, literally, himself will make you perfect. And so let's put it this way. In this benediction, God says, I will personally fulfill what I have sworn, what I have promised in this benediction and blessing. I not only will, I am. I myself will do it. I swear by my own name. That makes it certain. Second, it is certain because of his identity as the God of all grace. That's how this benediction starts. This is my identity, God says. This is who is speaking this blessing. But the God of all grace, the God of all grace does this. Grace, we know, is that unmerited favor of God. But in this text, specifically, it's referring to the power that he gives in his favor to his people. God is the God of all grace. He's the source of all grace. Every bit of grace that anyone receives in his or her life in this next year and in the future is from God. He's the God of every bit of grace, and the word emphasizes every kind of grace. The God of every grace. Every single kind of grace you need. The grace to bear up under any affliction. The grace to continue in life through financial difficulty. The grace to have physical energy for our work tomorrow. The grace needed to worship God sincerely and to pay attention in church. The grace to withstand temptation and the specific temptation you know you will fall to tomorrow. The grace of whatever you need. And we're in constant need of every grace every day, even if we are oblivious to it. God is the source, the never-ending well and fountain of all grace. And it is he who says, I bless you with this perfection. That makes it certain. It makes it sure. Every day he promises to give us grace enough to bear up under every burden he has ordained. First, he is certain because, or this is certain because God's word is true. Second, it is certain because God's identity is the God of all grace. Third, this is certain because we already have a foretaste of this glory that he gives. See that in the second phrase, God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory? Past tense. I have already called you, you who believe today. I have already called you unto my eternal glory. This is done. And he refers back to when you heard the gospel for the first time by faith. And maybe you don't remember that time exactly. But you heard the gospel through faith. And the gospel was that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you heard that. You heard that not just with your head, but you heard that with your heart. And you didn't just hear about that. That's not what the call is, remember. You know from the word call. It's an irresistible, effectual call. You heard the call to believe this gospel. To believe in this Jesus who has covered all of your sins and gives you eternal life freely because of His blood, because of His perfect righteousness. And when you heard that call, what happened, people of God? What happened to you in your heart? You could not but believe. You were drawn with His cords of love. And that, Peter says, that, Christ says, was to already partake of glory. And if you sit here this morning as a true believer who has been irresistibly called, and you do believe today in this Savior, then in your heart, what I'm referring to, that swells. A new man, a regenerated spirit, says, yes, I tasted this glory. I have salvation within my soul. I have eternal life already now. Not perfectly, not till the end will I get that perfectly, but I have this new Christ, new man in me, Christ in me, His wisdom, His righteousness, His holiness, His joy. And that, you see, is a foretaste, it is a down payment, it is a guarantee. And if I already have that glory now, heaven inside me as it were, then I will surely receive this greater glory and perfection one day. The God who hath called us into His eternal glory, Peter says, who already tastes this glory, will perfect it one day. That's the blessing and that's the certainty. We have a foretaste and down payment of it today. And finally, we can be certain. We can be certain of this glory because Jesus makes it certain. And Jesus Christ and His work, remember, is the basis for all this. You see, it's difficult for us to even imagine that God would consider pouring out His heavenly perfections upon us. We who are sinful creatures here below, who will sin again, though we don't want to. Today we will sin again tomorrow. How can I be worthy of heaven? How can I be worthy of this perfection? Then the answer is, which makes it certain, because of Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what He did in my place. Because He has already earned this glory by His work on the cross and in His life. And He who has invested Himself, His blood in us, and He who has begun a good work in us will surely carry it to its end. We can be certain because of Jesus Christ. Knowing this blessing and the certainty of it, the believer's response will be worship. Verse 11. It will be verse 11. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the response in knowing this blessing. The meaning of this doxology of praise is that we ascribe glory and power and dominion to Him alone. What it does not mean, and it's common sense, but I make it clear, what it does not mean is that we give Him glory and power in the sense that we give Him something He doesn't have. He already has all glory and dominion and power and honor. He does not need us to give him any more. This doxology of glorifying him works this way. We are like mirrors. The mirror that you stood before this morning, before you came to church. We are like mirrors. That God's glory shines upon and into. Now he doesn't need us to give him anything. But like mirrors, willing mirrors, he makes willing. We reflect his glory back. And that, astoundingly, is what he delights in. That is what he wants. That is his goal. That as he shines his glory into us and upon us now, and finally fully in heaven, we will reflect glory back to him. That's the believer's response, not only. But that's really a part of this benediction, this blessing. The God of all grace says, I want to give you, and I am giving you, this perfection, this glory, to establish, strengthen, settle you, so that you may enjoy and delight in this blessing of reflecting my glory back to me. Because every believer's greatest delight, you see, is to do just that. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? The people of God who do say the last word. So let it be. That's what amen means. Let it be. Yes, this blessing is what I want. The goal of his glory is what I want. Far above all things and anything in this life. Let it be that the God of all grace make me perfect in glory soon in the end. I don't want to stay here as a pilgrim and stranger longer than I have to. Let it be in the end. Let Jesus come quickly. So let it be that the God of all grace use the sufferings, yes, the sufferings that I have to take in this life for a little while and for a little intensity compared to the greater glory soon to be. Let it be so that I might receive a greater glory for the greater praise of his name. Let it be, for that is my delight. When you suffer in the days ahead of this year, you will be prone to murmuring rather than praise. When you're busy in this year, you will be prone, and I will be prone, to get in the frame of mind like the rest of this world of murmuring. And so I call you to remember his benediction, to remember his hands, to remember his blessing, to remember glory in you, for you, and to redound through you for his praise and not for your complaining. Amen. Let us pray. O God of all grace, enable us to become more and more conscious of thy favor. We forget thy shining face. We forget thy glorious grace, thy constant blessing. So open, O God, our eyes. Raise our eyes of faith up, always up, to see thy hands and the nail-scarred hands of our Savior and a constant benediction upon us. So comfort us, strengthen us, settle us, that we may praise thee more and more. For Jesus' sake, amen.